Morning. Good to see you all. It's grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the call. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day. This opportunity as this part of your family to gather before you, our Father, to bring to you expressions of our love and gratitude for what our God has done for us, and to have you speak to us, to correct us, to encourage us, if necessary, to chastise us, because you are a loving Father. And you desire your children to be like you. And you have made us your children in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we are to become like him. That's the work that the Holy Spirit started when he gave us the new birth. And our prayer is that that work would continue, that we might become ever more like the one who bought us, that he would be glorified, for he is worthy. And we pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22 for our Old Testament text. Genesis 22, the first 8 verses. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. May God bless the reading of his word. Turn from the word of God to the Nicene Creed on page 846 in the back of your hymnals. What history would call the first ecumenical creed from the first ecumenical council. Almost all the creeds of the church have been written because there were problems. There were disputes within the church, and the church went back to the Bible to try to solve the problem. And that council came up with this confession of faith. Christians, what do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, our salvation, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found, as it has been, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. Mark 9, beginning verse 30, let's hear God's word. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father, again we give you thanks for the Sabbath day, this day that is yours, and hence we call it the Lord's Day, a day that we give to you, one out of seven, where we can have rest from our normal labors and even our normal recreations, but more rest in that we have a taste of what will be our eternal rest, fellowship with the saints, as the saints together fellowship with our God and our Savior, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Help us to seize the day. And in seizing the day, in the sense that we make the most of it, the most of this day that we have set aside to be with you, as here at the moment, the assembling of the saints and your promise of being with us, a promise that you exercise here and not elsewhere. For while you are with us, yes, but not in the way that you're here when we are assembled in the name of Christ, two or three or more together. And then there's also the opportunities to assemble as a family to worship you, and then as individuals. Help us to grab all that we have here and not pass up on the blessings that could be ours. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would be speaking to us this morning, enabling us to understand the Scriptures, enabling us to see encouragement for us, challenges for us, that which each individual soul needs. It is our prayer that the Spirit would provide from the Word. And we beg these things of you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Sorry about the voice. It's not from medication. I don't know why, but it's what it is. In this passage, Jesus is telling his disciples, now for the second time in Mark's gospel, of what is going to happen to him. So I'd like for us to look back to chapter 8 for a few moments. It's beginning with verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. And Peter took him aside, that is, he took him privately, and began to rebuke him. Peter is going to correct Jesus' theology. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. I think I may have passed over that when we looked at this passage. Isn't it funny? Peter rebukes Jesus, and then Jesus rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And then in passing, as they are coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, chapter 9 and verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. Interesting. And then our passage here, in verse 30, then they departed from there and began to go through Galilee. And we're going to spend some more time. Well, let me read this and go to the other and then come back. And passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. And finally, Mark chapter 10 and verse 34. Well, let's back up to 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside again, began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Now those are the three references in Mark's gospel to the resurrection, or four if we want to consider it also coming from the Mount Transfiguration. At least three times in which he tells them of his coming death. And then the fourth time with the resurrection alone. There are two other times in which we have a reference in Mark's gospel to Christ being raised the third day, but those are from the mouths of others who have heard and distorted the things he said in Mark 14:58. And for the papers that were passed out in Sunday school, this is on the last sheet. We heard him say, I'll destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another made without hands. And then in chapter 15 and verse 29, when he's on the cross, and those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days. And of course, that's a misstatement and distortion of what he was saying. We do have references in the other Gospels, but we're sticking with Mark because this is how Mark is presenting the story, and we should, as much as possible, try to get it from Mark's mouth clearly to understand what he had to say, what the Holy Spirit inspired him to say to his people. Looking back then at chapter 9 and verse 30, they're leaving probably Capernaum, though they're going to end up back in Capernaum again, going through portions of Galilee, evidently areas that are thinly inhabited. Because we're told in verse 30, he did not want anyone to know it. He didn't know that he and his disciples were out and about. Throughout the gospel, we have encountered that Jesus didn't want his healings and his other miracles to be broadcast because he doesn't want to be seen as a healer or an exorcist. He is rather a preacher of the good news. That's his business. And while he is merciful and he has the power and his healings and miracles are proof that his gospel is valid, nevertheless, people flock because of the miracles. They flock because of the notoriety. They're not flocking to hear the good news, which was his whole point, his purpose, to preach it and then, of course, to accomplish it. He doesn't want anyone to know because he has a very serious work to do. And this work is to teach his disciples because very shortly he's going to be executed. And they need to be prepared for that. And so in verse 31, he teaches the disciples. And what is it that he's teaching them? It's the same thing that he said back in chapter 8, but a little different. Let's read it again from chapter 8, where he said, where Mark tells us, that he would suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Here, it's a little different. It doesn't mention the elders and chief priests and scribes. It just says, delivered into the hands of men. The passage we read in Mark 10 talks about him being turned over to the Gentiles. That's not mentioned here. So in these three teachings that were given very compact language, we see some of the elements that Jesus is trying to get the disciples to grasp about what's going to happen. Here he's going to be delivered. And that particular word is very important because it implies his betrayal. Someone else is going to deliver him up. It's not that the cops are going to come out looking for him. There's a traitor in their midst. And it's not made it so clear that they grasp that. But what would have gone through the mind of Judas when Jesus is teaching them this? Does he even know at that point what he's going to do? I don't know. Scriptures don't answer that question. Fun question, but no answer. He's going to be delivered. He's going to be handed over to the hands of men. And they're going to kill him. Now, here it doesn't mention the scourgings or the beatings that he's going to have, the spitting. Just the fact he's going to be killed. Not how he's going to be killed, just that he would be killed. And that he would rise the third day. This is a message that he is trying to teach them. And again, we see it in chapter 8, we see it in 9, we see it in 10. In 10, it's on the way to Jerusalem. Here, it's in Galilee before they leave Galilee to go to Jerusalem. Because this is something he needs to get through their thick skulls. And why so much their thick skulls? Notice in verse 32, the first part, they did not understand this saying. And then they're afraid. Well, if we look back at chapter 8, and he tells them what's going to happen, we're told in verse 32, he spoke the word openly, and then Peter takes him aside and rebukes him. At least he has the grace to take him aside. I remember at the church in Caney when Denny Pruto, who's now a minister in the RPCNA, for a short while, I was Denny's pastor. That was really weird looking. The man was an OP minister for 10 or 15 years, and here's guys just out of school, and I'm his pastor. It should have been the other way around. But someone very loudly took Denny aside to correct his theology, and the whole congregation heard it. Peter at least has the grace to, Jesus, I need to talk to you, and this stuff you don't know your Bible very well. There's nothing about the Messiah being killed. There's nothing about the Messiah rising again. And then, of course, Jesus rebukes him. Why are the disciples in chapter 9, why are they not understanding what Jesus taught? Why are they afraid to ask him? One suggestion has been, well, they saw what happened to Peter when he corrected them. And they probably didn't want to be told to get behind me, Satan. They didn't want addressing down. Another possibility, of course, is they just don't understand it. And while they trust him, they may not have wanted to look really dumb in front of the others. What's their motive? Why are they afraid? Well, we can make those sanctified guesses, but we don't know. But we are told here, unlike in chapter 8, that they don't understand. And then if you'll remember that, going back to earlier in chapter 9, that Jesus told them in verse 9, that what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, those three men, the inner core of the disciples, that they were to keep it to themselves. They were to tell no one about it until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Now, he had already mentioned that in the previous chapter. Peter got a dressing down over it. But what I love about this is they kept this word to themselves, questioning, what's the rising from the dead mean? It's part of what we did in Sunday school. There is no explicit reference to a resurrection for the Messiah. There are references to his crucifixion, but or to his death. I mean, there's Psalm 22 that Jesus himself quotes on the cross. There's Isaiah 53. It's quite clear. Of course, that didn't fit with the theology that Israel had at that time, the theology that the disciples had all been firmly ingrained in. And that's part of why Peter rebukes him. That's part of why they don't understand what's going on. But there's no explicit prophecy of his resurrection. And they, what's this? They don't get it. They don't understand it here in verse 10. They don't understand it here in verse 32. We're not told anything about their misunderstanding or not understanding in chapter 10. Probably they still didn't get it, and John's gospel seems to indicate even the night before, they still don't quite get it. And with what we did in Sunday school, I can kind of understand. Jesus doesn't recite any particular verses that would say, oh, now I know what you're talking about. These are the men who are going to preach the gospel. They have already preached a gospel, the gospel that John the Baptist preached, the gospel that Jesus preached, the gospel that the kingdom of God is at hand, but not the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is preparing them for. Now, it's really easy for us who, 2,000 years later, and we know the end of the story, to kind of look at them and say, well, that was pretty obvious. They should have gotten it. Any other 10-year-old boys, or when you were 10 years old, read the Hardy Boys? And what I did frequently was I read the first chapter and then read the last chapter. So now I know how it's solved. And then I can read through it and see the clues that were there that I didn't get or wouldn't have gotten. We know the end of the story. They didn't. It's really not fair sometimes the way we put the disciples down. They're dense. But I doubt that any of us would have been any much quicker on the uptake either. Again, given the theology they all had, the teachings they had, and then the things that are new in this gospel. That God would take on a human nature. That God would keep the law perfectly for us because we can't and won't. That God would suffer terrible things. Look again at what Jesus says in chapter 10, verse 34. They'll mock him, scourge him, spit on him, and kill him. But again, the good news is not just the death of Jesus Christ. In a few weeks, we celebrate Resurrection Day, but every Sunday is our Resurrection Day. And it's not so much Good Friday's only good because of resurrection morning. He will rise again 3-4 times in this gospel. He tells them about the third day, the resurrection, the rising from the dead. Because there's the good news. Without the empty tomb, the cross is of no value. Without the empty tomb, which is what they don't get at all. Without the empty tomb, we have no good news. And I think it's significant that we have in Mark's gospel three explicit full teachings, that sure they're just short ones for us, but three times Mark tells us of Jesus' his teaching and preparing his disciples. It's quite likely that there were more than just these three occasions. It's quite likely he went into much greater detail than Mark gives us. Mark particularly is a very tersely worded gospel. We pointed out last week the section we looked at is a huge section when you consider all of Mark's gospel. It's much bigger than Luke and Matthew's. And so being tersely worded, being compact is normal for Mark. But he's got to prepare the disciples for the coming arrest, crucifixion, burial. It's quite clear from the Gospels that they didn't get it. That Saturday must have been a very horrible day for them. And when the women come and tell them that we've seen the Lord and he is risen, they don't believe him. They believe him enough that John and Peter have a foot race to get to the tomb. But it's just, you know, you can't take a woman's word for it. You've got to look yourselves. Because they didn't get it. And yet Mark tells us, and Mark is telling us and his readers, of the importance of this. This is so significant. Three times of the crucifixion and resurrection, one other time of just the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is our gospel, brothers and sisters. We started this morning in Sunday school by looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The first two verses are just kind of preliminary, pointing out what Paul is going to announce, what his gospel is. But his gospel is just given to us in two verses. Look at them. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That's it. He died what? Verse 3. For our sins, according to the Scriptures. Buried, because that's what you do with a dead person. And rose the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. This, Paul says, is the gospel he preached to the Corinthians. The gospel that they received. The gospel that saves them if they stand in it. This is the gospel that Jesus is preparing his disciples to preach and to proclaim. And in short, brothers and sisters, this is our hope and our only hope for the dealing with our sins. As Paul pointed out, Christ died according to our sins. But if Christ died and stayed in the tomb, then what good is that for our sins? The fact that he is raised, the fact that he has ascended, is the certainty we have that our sins, my sins, have been paid for and the sacrifice has been accepted. And that while he is with the Father and we are in union with him, we also are with the Father right now. The Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he's killed, he'll rise the third day. Is it any wonder they didn't understand? Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this good news. The whole gospel, the whole good news of Mark is good news. But the whole center is on these events. The biggest chunk of Mark's gospel is about that last week. Huge chunk about what happens after Christ has been raised. We see that also in Matthew and in Luke and in John. Because we do not serve a dead man. We serve a risen and living Lord. And he promised his disciples the night before he was betrayed that he and the Father, through the Holy Spirit, would make his home within us. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you've made our bodies your temple, and our assembling together your temple. Because Christ is not dead. He is risen. It was a mystery to the disciples. It's no mystery to us. But it is a point of great joy and praise. We thank you for this. That third day, well, that's why we're here today, for it's the third day, the first day of the week, and we praise you for it. Help us to live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.